somewhat for me.
I like that song.
That's good.
193.
More about Jesus, what I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love to die for me, more about Jesus, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love to die for me.
More about Jesus in His word.
Holy communion with my Lord, hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine.
More about Jesus,
more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see, more of
Jesus on His throne, rich in glory all His own,
more of His kingdom sure increase, more of His coming Prince of Peace.
More about Jesus,
more about Jesus, more
Sometimes when misgiving darkens the day and fades light I cannot see, I ask my dear Lord to brighten the way. He whispers sweet peace to me. He whispers sweet peace to me. He whispers sweet peace to me. When I am cast down in spirit and soul, He whispers sweet peace to me. I could not go on without Him, I know. The world would overwhelm my soul, for I could not see the right way to go. When temptations o'er me roll, He whispers sweet peace to me. He whispers sweet peace to me. When I am cast down in spirit and soul, He whispers sweet peace to me. I trust Him through faith, by faith hold His hand, and sometimes my faith is weak. When I ask Him to take command, it seems that I hear Him speak. He whispers sweet peace to me.
Whispers to me.
He whispers sweet peace to me.
To me.
When I cast down his spirit and soul. He whispers sweet peace to me. He speaks in a still, small voice, we are told, a voice that dispels all fear. And when I'm in doubt or troubled in soul, that still small voice I can hear. He whispers sweet peace to me.
Whispers to me.
He whispers sweet peace to me. When I'm cast down in spirit and soul, he whispers sweet peace to me.
169.
Who flung the stars out into space and holds them in their proper place? Who like a curtain stretch the sky to make a place for birds to fly? Who sends the wind and sun and rain to nourish fields of golden grain? Who forms the sea that makes the wheat and gives us daily bread to eat? Who in the winter sends a song? Oh, tell me who, if you should know, who has designed its lovely place? What wondrous power did it take? Who made the never-ending sea? Who formed the grass, the vine, the tree? Who made the cattle on the hills and creeping things in rocks and rills? Who holds all things within his hands? Who owns all houses, fields, and lands? Who keeps our soul the passing hour? No man has this almighty power. It is the Lord and he alone. Man has no glory of his own. We have no goodness we can claim, so let us publish his great name. He makes a sinner vain and wild, and makes him as a little child, subdues his will and guides his feet, and draws him to the mercy seat. Let all creation lift his voice, and in the Lord let us rejoice. Let all this work praise and confess the glory of his righteousness.
I want to go.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and saw the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me
Please remember him and Sister Jane in your prayers. Sister Mosley usually comes, and she's had cancer and back operation and so on. Is she doing all right?
She's still there. She's still not driving.
Oh, she's not driving.
Because of her back.
Because of her back. So maybe that's the reason she's not here. But she is doing better. We're thankful for that. Is any other sickness to be to make mention of?
To mention about Sister Hill.
Oh yeah, Sister Hill. Brother and Sister Hill, Warner Cove Church, used to come here pretty regularly. And Sister Hill passed away. Her funeral was today at 3 o'clock at Warner Cove Church. And we're certainly sorry to hear that. They were, like a lot of the rest of us, they're getting pretty old and still struggle. And got up and come to church. And that's admirable, I think. It shows that we love the Lord and love His people. And we love to assemble together with them. I've often said, especially after a good meeting, there's no place on this side of heaven like the church where the Lord meets with His people and blesses us. It's a heavenly place. And I am so thankful. Be a member of it. As we quote so many times, the Lord said, let a man glory, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Oh, brother and sister, what a joy it is to know the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Redeemer, our Savior, our prophet, priest, and king. Sure. Everlasting covenant. We are indeed blessed people. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And we can say that over and over. What song do you have, Brother Keith?
172.
We'll sing number 172, and we're going to ask Brother Ray Spanheim, if you will, to come and open service for us. He's one of our deacons at Pine Church. And we just recently started asking him to open service, and I know it makes you nervous. It scared me to death. First time he asked me, I know that. So, but we appreciate Brother Ray. Hope the Lord will bless him. Say, prayer is the desire of the heart. If he's able to pray the desire of his heart, which will be what ours is too, I'm sure, and then he'll be all right.
My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Shall o'er me
Oh, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this place thou hast made, Father, here, to make intercession with thee, Father, to give thee honor and praise. Oh, Father, I pray for these brethren that thou hast sent. Brother World, Father, I pray thou shalt bless him with thy word, Father. Give him the message to speak that what we so need and hunger for here. Oh, Father, I pray for Elder Draper, Father, thou shalt be with him this day. Give him the strength and guidance he needs, Father. And also give him this a bounty of words, Father, to speak. Go into the scriptures, Father, and pick out them golden nuggets, Father, and defeat us, Father, with thy word, if so be thy will. Oh, Father, I do pray for the ones that are sick and afflicted. Brother Hilton, Father, that's in the restaurant, Father. I pray for him, Father, thou shalt give him the strength and guidance he needs, Father. And his good wife, Father, I pray for her, that give her the strength and the things she stands in need of in this life, Father. I do pray for each and every one here, Father, that is represented here this day, Father. Thou shalt be with them, Father, and give them the things they'll stand in need of, Father, from thee. Oh, Father, we thank you for being a merciful God, Father, and a loving God. Father, I do pray for those in authority over us, Father. I pray thou shalt be with them and give them guidance, Father, from our president down to our local courts here, Father, in this nation. Oh, Father, give them the strength and guidance they so need. Oh, Father, I pray thou shalt look unto thee for their guidance and wisdom, Father, if it so be thy will. Father, we thank you for the many blessings. Again, we thank you for being a merciful God, oh Father. Oh, Father, we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our returning Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Good to see each and every one of you here. Like Brother Drescher said, I don't get to visit much. I appreciate seeing the people that I normally see here. Appreciate seeing the visitors. I hope something we say this day might be meaningful to you. As we come to church, and I know the difference between church building and church assembly, but as we come here to church, we are constantly looking for some type of better understanding. You say, oh, no, that's not what I'm here for. Worship God. I understand that. But every time we come, we hope that that the preacher will say something that just rings the bell and stands out and say, wow, I like that. And you can't say you don't. Every time we pick up the scriptures, we look for different reasonings when we read, but we always want to read something that stands out to us. And if it didn't, if one of the sweetest verses in scriptures is, you're saved by grace, not the works. That's not a quote, but that you're saved by grace, not the works. That's a wonderful, beautiful, pure scripture. And that's all I need. But I dare say, if we come here and Brother Draper got up and said, we're saved for grace, not for works. So the same song, go home. Well, that's fine. We've done what we're obligated to do. We worship God. We give him all praise, honor, and glory. We have declared our salvation, and we've rejoiced in it. And if next Sunday he came and said, we're saved for grace, not for works, let's go home. I would suggest that after a year or two, there would be some in the audience would say, I think I'm going to shop around and visit some other churches. So just simply declaring a gospel truth, maybe the best verse in the scriptures. Just simply declaring that is maybe not enough, because we indeed come here to get a renewal of our faith, a renewal of our hope, to hear something that sets us on fire again. So as we come here, I won't say this, and I gratefully appreciate Brother Draper offering me the time, but I do want to hear him. I don't get to hear him. So I want to bring before you an avenue in which to travel, because today there's a lot of temptation about which to follow. There's a lot of temptation on the news media. There's a lot of temptation on billboards and other people, and they're saying, come to this church, you'll get saved and go to heaven, or come to this church and you get a free ticket, or something. We're having a raffle, or we're having a membership drive and you get a free Bible. There's a lot of things that are enticing people to come to different churches to hear different messages. And what I want you to understand is there is a basis, there is a foundation that we should follow after. If you read in the book of Matthew, the 3rd chapter, the 16th verse, it is when Jesus traveled from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. I understand it's about 60 miles between Galilee and Jordan. Makes a good case for this kind of particular about where you're baptized. But when Jesus traveled from Galilee to Jordan, and it said, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway, out of the water, and said, lo. Now, I like the lo's in the scriptures. If you hear lo, that means something's getting ready to happen. You get ready to see something exciting. My mother used to say that all the time. And your mothers probably did too. Lo and behold. Well, you knew something this was a conclusion of something. Look out. So whenever you see lo, look out. Something important happened. He says, and when Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. That's pretty amazing. The heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. Christ Jesus was manifested upon this earth first and foremost to die. But in his office of being Savior, he was also to be a prophet to his church. And he foretold many things. And if you read through there, that prophets to his church, including him, always spoke by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was also to be the head of the church. And the head of the church speaks with God by the Spirit. So we understand that he was being empowered by the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God came down and lighted upon him. And it said, and then while it was upon him, a different voice was heard. Here's another load. Something else is getting ready to happen. Not only did the heavens open up, and I have to believe that this was a great sight that was seen on the banks of the Jordan. And it said, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, if you want to add a personal touch to it, you read over the book of Mark, and it says, this is my beloved Son, or thou art my beloved Son. He's talking directly to Jesus Christ. He's saying, this, what you're seeing here, this that has the Spirit of God that's lighted upon his shoulders, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Here we have the testimony of the eternal and almighty God himself, spoken to his Son, and is endorsed by the Holy Spirit. This has some weight behind it. And it declares that God himself was well pleased in his Son's actions. It's not that God was saying, I'm glad you decided to get baptized. He's not talking about this very instance right here. He's talking about all the actions that constituted or that was in the boundaries of what Jesus was here for. God was pleased that the word that was with him in eternity, the word that spoke creation into existence, the word that went into the covenant of grace with him, that obeyed his law. He paid all the precepts of the law. He satisfied divine justice. He paid the penalty. He bore the curse of all those that were owned by this eternal God. He said, I am pleased with your purpose. I am pleased with your content that you are here. This is the culmination of it up to this point, that you have come here to be baptized, and I am well pleased with everything, and that includes all those that Christ Jesus represented. That means us. God was well pleased because of what Christ Jesus did. Now, if you believe that, if you believe that you're represented by Christ Jesus, if you can go down on your knees at night, whether you have serious health problems, whether you have lost loved ones, whether you have economic problems, health problems, whatever you might have, if you can go down on your knees and say, my God, hear me, and expect an answer, if you can do that, If you can declare yourself as one that's loved of God, if you believe that you're the beloved, if you have a hope in heaven and immortal glory, and you're represented by those that Christ died for, then you have an obligation, you have a responsibility to hear and believe and follow what he says. That's our duty. Now, if he's not your God, you don't have to pay any attention. But if he is, this is what he establishes. Now, he establishes the boundaries of what we're to believe. He said in the 4th chapter, I get it right now. He said, after his baptism, after he had been declared to be the Son of God, Jesus was led up out of the water. He come up out of the water, and then he was led up. He was gone. He come from this low plain around the Jordan River. He was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit. And he was led up to be tempted. He says, then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hunger. And when the tempter came unto him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made out of bread. Now, the fact that he was to be tempted by the tempter, he's talking about the devil. That's the devil's job, is to tempt you. He's not your friend. He'll try to tell you that, but he's the tempter. Remember that. And he tried to convince Jesus Christ, the one that said, let it be, the one that created everything, including the world and everything in it. He created the dust. He created the stones. And now here's the devil saying, you're so hungry, turn these stones into bread. Now, me, and not trying to be frivolous, if I'd have been there, I'd have said, especially if I had that power, I would have said, don't believe I can do it. Watch this. I would have showed you. But Jesus saw through the temptation. He saw that that's not what he should do, because if he had done that, he would have been guilty of following the suggestions of Satan. It would have been such as if you call your dog and say, come, and he comes, and you tell him to sit, that dog is being obedient to you because he's listening to what you said. And that's why Jesus saw through that if he did that, and he was certainly capable of it, if he did that, he would be guilty of following Satan. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, we have to understand that these are a people that knew that God had provided for his children as they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. Certainly he would be able to provide for his beloved son, the one he was well pleased in, that had been in the desert for 40 days. Jesus was declaring that God's grace is sufficient, and he's showing us that the easiest way to oppose Satan is to abide in the Word. And he had the second temptation in verse 5. He said, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple." This temple, the pinnacle of the temple, the very highest part. And if you read the histories of the temple was the highest part on it was the front porch. Huge front porch, huge temple. But it was a huge front porch, had battlements around the top. And they are saying that the top of the pinnacle of this temple on the front porch was 120 cubits high. Cubits 18 inches, so that'd make it 180 feet high. And this temple set upon a hilltop, and it looked over the Valley of Kidron. And the Valley of Kidron was another 100 feet below. So at any point on this temple, he could be looking out at over 250, 350 feet tall. That he was in elevation above this. And this was Jerusalem. This was the most holy city. This was where all the holy people gathered. This was the seat of the worship. And the devil, when he took him up there and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." He says, to show proof. And I'll declare unto you, that's what the majority of the people are looking for today. If I could come to you today and said I have absolute proof that this is God, if this is the correct way, if I could show you materially absolute proof that this was God, people would flock here. If you could say that God will prove himself, if everybody will gather over here at the cemetery at 12 o'clock, God will raise the dead. You couldn't get close to the place. People were looking for an absolute proof. And this was what the Satan was telling Jesus. He said, "Show these people. There will be no doubt. Show thyself that thou art the Son of God." And I want you to notice that that while Jesus was on this high pinnacle of the temple, that Satan did not try to throw him off. That's not his job. He does not destroy. What he does is convince you to destroy yourself. And he says, "Throw yourself off." And he says, here's where Satan he quotes scriptures, and he's just like he did in the garden when he quoted scriptures. He kind of leaves out parts and that he doesn't like, and he kind of twists it around to make it for his benefit. But just because somebody's quoting scriptures doesn't make it right. You have to make sure that what they're saying is right. He says, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in thy hand, in their hand, they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone." Now, certainly, in the Psalms, it said, in the 91st Psalm, it said that God would send his angels to help you. But what Satan failed to mention, if you go back to the first part of that Psalm, it says he will give, and the people he's talking to is those that trust him. He didn't notice that. He didn't point that out. He said that God would help anybody, and by that same token, we're not to put out any temptations against God. That's what he's saying. He says, "Thou shalt not tempt the God." And what he's meaning is you don't throw yourself off of the temple just to make God come and help you out. You don't stand out in traffic and say, "I'm not worried about that truck coming at me because God said he'd take care of me." You don't say, "I'm not going to the doctor because if God wants me to get better, well, get better." You don't do that. You don't tempt God. God gives you a mind to use, and he expects you to use it. But he said he would be with you. Now, here's what I want you to see. He shows the boundaries of our religion. He says, I'll get to where I'm going to go to. Took Jesus up on the high mountain. Here's the third temptation. This is what I want you to see. Satan took Jesus up on a high mountain. And he showed him everything over the valley. He said, these are all mine. He said, I can give them to you if you fall down and worship. Understand that Jesus had taken him. He had tolerated the devil up to then. Before, all he'd been doing is tempting. But now he turned into blasphemy. He was now saying that all this thing is mine. He's taking the authority away from God. He's blaspheming God. And Jesus told him that he would have nothing to do with it. He run him off. He said, we shall worship no one except God. Now, what I want you to understand and what you must see is that Jesus establishes the boundaries of our religion. And as a lot of people say, it doesn't matter where we go. As long as we're worshiping God, as long as you make an effort, that's all that's necessary. And that's a cute saying. It sounds good, makes you feel good, but it has nothing behind it. And we see the official boundaries established on these three temptations that every time Jesus has declared, it has to be as it is written. Every time he referred back to that, I want you to understand that the word religion itself, it is translated out of the Greek word thracheia. Thracheia. And that means to be obedient to a God. It means to be religious is to have some form of ritual, some ceremony to whatever God you are worshiping. That's what being religious is about. Brother Keith, if I didn't know you and you come up to me and told me that, said I'm the most religious person you could ever meet. I'm so religious, I built a church in my basement. Now I worship God every day. Then logically speaking, by definition, I could legally ask you, well, what God do you worship? That wouldn't be a slam. It wouldn't be a discredit. But you said, I'm religious. That says you worship a God. But it doesn't tell me what God you do worship. Just because you go to a church and worship a God doesn't mean it's my God. So you can legally ask that which one you're serving. And by definition, for any religion to survive, for any religion to function properly, then it has to operate on that particular God's terms. Each religion has its own God, and each God has its own terms in which you can and worship him. And we can't make up our own rules, and most of them we can't. Some religions say that you have to bow down in a certain direction three times a day. Some religions say that you have to throw babies in the fire. Some religions say you have to meet on this day of the week. Some say you have to count little beads. There's all types of different provisions for different religions. Now, we happen to believe in the true eternal God. And we believe that's better than the Greek God, the Roman God, the Egyptian God, the Arabs God, all the Buddhists. We believe ours is the best. And that's our religion. Because we're following what we consider and what God says is the only true religion. And Jesus says, if you're following that God, the Alpha and the Omega God, the Sovereign God, then you shouldn't tempt him. He said, you ought to trust him to lead and guide you. He said, he will protect you, and you must be obedient to what?